The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Our dear brother Bob Rouse is here to just give us a message that the Lord laid on his heart. And I don't know if I got the title right, but I sort of gathered it out of your notes that you sent me.
That'll work.
Welcome Bob Rouse. God bless you, brother.
Bless you. Thank you. It's always a joy to be with you on a Sunday morning. And it makes it real special when my family can join me here. My family and your family. My grandson Robert's here this morning. And if you haven't taken time to meet him, I certainly hope you do. Okay. Hey, I love Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. You know, it's that special holiday of the year that we don't focus on presents and we don't focus on decorations and things like that. We focus on people. We focus on being together. And I just love the sense of family that comes out of that. You know, we share memories about families, things in the past. And then we look for exciting things for today. And it's just a good time to spend together. We relax. We watch a little football. And just enjoy family and to build each other up and to encourage each other, to share the history and the heritage of our family, to know that God's done things in our lives before and he'll continue to do things in the future. So the history, the family, the getting together, the enjoying each other, the food and all this is just, it's my favorite vacation, my favorite holiday. It's no vacation for Denise and the girls in our family. They work hard to make it just right, but we enjoy the time together. I find a similar place in Scripture that it's not a Thanksgiving holiday, but it's just a description of the first century church. And I've always loved this Scripture. It's in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And it looks a lot alike Thanksgiving to me. And from the New Living Translation, it says, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had." Kind of sounds like a family, doesn't it? Just taking care of each other. It just doesn't matter. Nobody's keeping score. Just loving and caring for each other. They sold their property and their possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple every day. Wouldn't that be cool if we just could actually do that? But we are faithful on Sundays. We're faithful on other special days, the days of praise and worship in the church, to be together and to do just as they were doing there. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And my brother Jim was just talking about the joy of the Lord. And it is with the joy of the Lord that we share our time together. And all the while praising God, enjoying the goodwill of all the people in the grocery stores, the people in the produce section, and those people that we just run into in life. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. The church was growing. People were attracted to the church. It was a place that they wanted to be, to come together, to pray for those in need, to be around and to be together. And our biological family, it's that. It's food, it's caring, it's joy, it's finding a place together in this heritage. But you know, problems within families have a far-reaching effect. It's not just your family, and it's not just my family, but our problems in our families have a long-reaching effect. When the family unit no longer trains their children up in the way they should go, society has problems. violence, crime, drug use, all of the things associated with the breakdown of society start when the families don't do their job of raising kids right, of teaching them things, of teaching them usable skills, something kids can make a living doing. When families break down and they don't encourage their kids to be the best that they can be, society suffers. When men don't take their proper roles in the church and their families, when the men do not step up to the plate as the head of the home and the priest of the family, society suffers. The family suffers for sure, but society suffers after that. When women confuse their roles in the family and are no longer the nurturing, loving that they should be, families suffer. Children need not only the direction and the leadership that the papa gives them, but they also need the loving nurturing that the mama gives them. It takes two to raise a child, always. And when this breaks down, when the family unit breaks down, society is right there behind it. When the family unit is strong, society works. The family is the basic unit of American society. In the same way, help me make the connection now. In the same way, the church is the family unit. We're family here. We love each other. We pray for each other. We share with each other. You are an amazing testimony of the love of God. All the time we're talking about things that you as a church have done in the past, are doing now, and will be doing in the future. Sacrificially giving to send these messages out over the internet to those who cannot come and maybe those who will not come, but they'll be willing to listen. You've sacrificially done things to the betterment of the kingdom of God. The words that we had this morning, the words of encouragement are, there's a day coming. There's a shaking coming. There's a calling of people to God. And this family unit that we enjoy needs to grow. It needs to be blessed. It needs to be strengthened. As the family unit is strengthened, as the church is strengthened, the kingdom of God is strengthened. Jesus came here to establish the kingdom of God. That was his work. When John the Baptist says, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," his next words were, "Repent, the kingdom of God is near." When Jesus was baptized, the first thing he said when he came out of the water was, "Repent, the kingdom of God is near." He talked about the kingdom throughout the scriptures. There's a place we'll read in just a second, but for right now, Jesus did so many teachings about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like that. And even in his last days when he's speaking in his trial, and he says, "Are you a king?" And he says, "My kingdom is not of this earth." This earth that we live in, the worldly, the physical part of us exists. But that's not where our citizenship resides. Our citizenship resides in the kingdom of God. That's our primary connection to life, is the kingdom of God. We're American citizens. We do as we need to do in society. We obey the laws. We pay our taxes. We do the things we need to do. We wave the American flag. We love July the 4th. We honor this country that we live in. We honor the American society and all the good it's done around the world. America is the greatest mission-sending organization in the world. We have reached out to people who never would have had a chance to hear the word of God. We've reached out. We've sent money. We had the privilege of being sent by this church and by other churches to preach the word of God in places in atheistic countries. America as a country, as a nation, the worldly side does a great job of sending. And all my allegiance is to America. I am American 100% through and through. But that is not my first connection. My first connection is to the kingdom of God. When I was baptized, when I gave my heart to Jesus, that's when my new connection with life began, in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is having its troubles nowadays. There are people who attack from outside. There are people, we attended a prayer meeting in January in Baton Rouge, and there were people outside carrying signs calling us haters. I'm not a hater. I love people. I want people to see people get better. There are attacks when the court system creates laws that directly contradict what God tells us in His Word. There are all kinds of attacks threatening to take away tax-exempt status. For me, I don't care. If you love Jesus, you love Jesus. You don't love Jesus because you get a deduction. Amen? Our choice and our hope is to serve Jesus Christ. But there are works coming against us constantly, trying to muzzle pastors of what they can say in the pulpit. And your pastor is one of the brave ones who leaves the way of keeping the pulpits open and clean and honest and clear in what the message of Jesus Christ is. But yet there are attacks that come against us. But those are not the worst attacks. The worst attacks comes from within. The worst attacks comes from those who belong to the family. They're the passive-aggressive attacks. When you understand that 20% generally, 20% of the church does 80% of the business of the church. The attacks come within when we're more concerned about what that church down the road is doing than I am about what the enemy of my soul is doing to my neighbor next door. When I'm worried about they're not preaching exactly the truth. Listen, if they're preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it's enough. It's enough. We pastored a Pentecostal church overseas, and we had all kind of people working with us. And the litmus test was when they came and says, Pastor, can we help you with the church? First of all, is what do you do? And second, of who are you? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Yes. We had a Mennonite lady leading praise and worship in a Pentecostal church. And she was great. She was wonderful because she loved Jesus. Was our practice exactly the same? No, it was not. Was our goal exactly the same? Yes, it was. Listen, we need each other. We need the people. If you don't like the color of the carpet, tough. It'll be some other color sooner or later. If you don't like the round notes and the square notes, tough. Love your neighbor. Forget about the things that separate us and bring us. Worry about the things that bring us together. If the structure of our church family falters, so does our society and the kingdom of God falter. Those two things go together. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 to 21, I think I will read the whole thing. Can I do that? That's all right? Okay. He said, "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him," that is Jesus, unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoner and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This was the message of Jesus. He said this prediction from the past, this history, this heritage, which was written by Isaiah a long time ago, has today come into its fullness. And he says, "I'm the one who brought it. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Listen, if this was Jesus' purpose, if this was his mission, if this is what Jesus was up to, if this is why he came to earth in establishing the kingdom of God, what was called for him to do is what we're called to do. Jesus didn't come and said, "This is my mandate and I'm going to do this and you guys do what you want." This is establishing the kingdom of God. This is making the kingdom of God all that it needs to be in God's eyes. We have been called to follow Jesus. We must see ourselves, and this is a problem. We don't see ourselves as good enough. We don't see ourselves as strong enough. We don't see ourselves as capable enough. But it's our job. If you're not strong enough, get stronger. If you don't know what to say, for goodness sakes, memorize some scripture. You got great writers. I use them all the time. This is where we need to be. We need to be proclaiming the good news to the poor, not arguing about the carpet, to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. There are so many people who are prisoners in this world, prisoners of drugs, prisoners of all sorts of abuse, prisoners of their own memories and minds and times that they've been abused. We need to be a part of their lives. We need to be reaching out. This is the work of the church. This is our heritage. This is our future. It's our past, it's our present, and our future. To recover the sight of the blind, to help those who can't see to see. To lead those who need to be led. To set the oppressed free. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus Christ is my Lord. And this is the year of his favor. We're people of hope. We're people of looking at tomorrow with the idea that, you know what, God's in charge and I'm with him. The kingdom of God is a place of joy. The kingdom of God is a place of rejoicing. It's not a place without troubles, but it's a place of rejoicing. It's a place of taking our business out to the streets where others can be blessed. Our role is not one of judgment. Where did we get that from? Where in the world did we decide we have to be everybody else's judge? You know, we start exactly at 10 o'clock here in the morning. That's pretty awesome. There's some churches that start, they publish their time at 10 o'clock and they start at 10:20. Well, those are just not real holy people, you know? They just, holy people start on time. What? We're not here to judge other people and what they do and how they do it. We're here to proclaim. We're here to protect. We're here to free those that need to be freed. We're here to love society and bring people in. As it said in Acts that we read before, that they were adding to their numbers daily those who were coming to believe, those from the produce market, those from the places that we go. That's what we're trying to do, is reach out. The elements of our church family must all be present and must all work together. Unity and commitment to each other. I got your back. I've got your back. And I pray that you have mine. There was a couple of months ago, I preached here, and for some reason I lost my way in the middle of the sermon. You remember that? I remember it vividly. It was horribly embarrassing. But you know what? You love me. You prayed for me. You stood with me. You said, Bob, I got your back. You're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. Even when we're our worst, I want to know that you got my back. And I want you to know, when you're being a stinker, I got your back. Amen? Fellowship. Now, this church knows about fellowship. But, you know, fellowship's important. If all we do is rush in at 5 minutes after it begins and leave 5 minutes before it's over, we got nothing. What we need is each other. We need to build ourselves into each other and have you build into us, into who we are. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. We saw it in Acts chapter 2, and it continues today. Listen, we have, as a church, a history and a heritage that we can go by. The history says that we belong to Jesus Christ, the Savior of our soul. The history says that God, the creator of the universe, is our Father, who loves us, who cares for us, who nurtures us, who provides the things that we need. Our sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. For 2,000 years, people have been saying that and believing it and dying to protect those words. You and I are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not the people that we used to be. The other day we got into a, it was a something of a crisis situation at a little group we belonged to, and somebody was just expressing himself rather vehemently. And afterwards, as we talked our way through the result of that, the wife of one of the gentlemen who was offended said, "This is not the man I married. This guy was calm, he was peace, he was forgiving, he was loving. The man that she married was a little more aggressive in life. But sometime between the time that they got married, he found Jesus Christ. And Jesus did a work in his life." Has Jesus done a work in any of your lives? Are any of you different than you used to be? Now, are there people that knew you before that look at you now and said, what are you up to? You know, what are you trying to do here? I don't recognize who you are. We're transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The old has passed away, and the new has come. We come from a long line of God-fearing people, martyrs and mentors, sacrifice and victory. Sacrifice and victory are in our bloodlines. That's who we are, as citizens of the kingdom of God. Strength of commitment, right alongside of tender-hearted compassions. We're not perfect people. We're not perfect people. We are made up of the best and the worst. In the lineage of Jesus Christ, there were kings and prostitutes. In your family, there's the best and the worst. In our Christian society, there's the best and the worst. But you know what? We're all striving. We're all trying. We're all moving ahead in the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit guides us personally. The Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. The Holy Spirit helps us. And the Word of God is our guiding principles, gives us the guiding principles of life. We have a family tree with God the Father as the Creator, Jesus as the Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit as a Comforter and Counselor. We're the A-team. We're the best that God has. I know I've said that before, but I'm just really, really constantly reminded that don't turn around and look for somebody else. You do it. You make it happen. We're about to see, I believe, agreeing with what Jim was saying before, the greatest outpouring of God's Spirit in the days to come. In the days to come, in the near days, we'll all be here to see it. That there's going to be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it'll be a repeat of brave people, people sacrificially giving. I want you to know that your comfort is not as important as somebody else's salvation. And oftentimes we get stuck in that bucket. Well, I just don't know. You know, I just, mealy mouth like we can get sometimes. We need to get out and to make a difference. We have so much going for us. We have so much going for us that we need to be able to share it with other people. Jesus gave us in Matthew 28:19 what we call the Great Commission. And he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." What he's talking about here is changing society. We often think about one-on-one, and that's important. We should witness individually. But our goal is, well, I won somebody to Jesus, I'm done. Well, not quite. We are there to change society, to make things different all around us in every venue, whether it's political, whether it's educational, whether it's blue collar, white collar. We are here to change society, to make things different than they were, make things better, and to go to all nations. In large part, there are many nations coming to us right now. I don't know, politically, I don't know what to say about all of that. But spiritually, every one of those people need to find the kingdom of God. Every one of those people need to bow their knee to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they're not going to hear if you don't tell them. They're not going to hear if you don't aggressively. Jesus didn't say, set up a booth and wait for people to come to you that they might be saved. He said, go. Go. He said, go therefore. And the therefore refers to the authority that the Father gave to him. because I have all the authority to say this to you. I am all of your bosses, says Jesus. Based on that authority, I'm telling you, go out and change nations. Go out and make things different than they used to be. Be aggressive. Be sacrificial. We have become entitled. We're not an entitled people. We are an indebted people. Indebted to Jesus Christ for all that he's done for us. We have a goal and a purpose. And the goal and the purpose is stated in the Great Commission. One of the greatest stories that I know that demonstrates this, I think I confused Jim a little bit when I sent him notes for this. I want to tell the story of St. Patrick. And that video clip request came before he saw how I was going to use it. And he said, how does one relate Thanksgiving and St. Patrick? And the answer is not traditionally. St. Patrick, the story of St. Patrick is one of the most interesting stories. And I'll tell you the punchline so you can be looking for it. I've got a 3-minute and 18-second video that will tell that part of the story quicker than I can. St. Patrick changed the way things were done. At that point in time, the religious community was saying, when you believe like I believe, you can be my friend. Okay? But first you got to believe. If you don't believe, I can have no part of you. But St. Patrick took a little different approach. And for some of the reasons perhaps you'll see in a little clip. His approach was belonging precedes believing. I can allow people to belong in my life who are not followers of Jesus Christ. We all need some heathens in our life. I've been accused by people before of, you know, as a preacher, you're insulated. You don't live real life. Because all of your people around you, the people that you talk to, they all know Jesus. They already know Jesus, so you don't hear the cuss words that we hear, and you don't hear the people, some of the scheming and craziness that we hear, because you're insulated. And I rebelled at that and then said, you know what? You're true. That's true. Many of us, this is our society. The kingdom of God is our society. Our church is our family. This is where we do life, is right here with each other. But you know what? We need to follow St. Patrick's example. So, are you ready, sir? All right, let's watch.
St. Patrick was born not in Ireland, but in Britain around AD 35. Well, actually, he wasn't called St. Patrick at the time, or even Patrick, but was referred to as Maelwyn Sukkot. Good thing he changed his name later. St. Maelwyn's Day just doesn't have the same ring. We'll stick with Patrick, just in case I'm slaughtering that pronunciation. Patrick was quite far from being a saint growing up. Until he was 16, he considered himself a pagan, or maybe even an atheist by today's definition. It was at that age when he was taken into slavery by a group of Irish marauders that attacked his village. Patrick was sold to his master, a Druid chief in Ireland, and served him for 6 years. It was during his captivity that he became a Christian. One day he heard what he described as a voice compelling him in his sleep to leave his master and find a ship that awaited him. He fled to the coast of Ireland and eventually made it back to his home. He then decided to study in the monastery and stayed there for 12 years, during which he decided that his calling was to convert the pagans to Christianity. Eventually, he adopted his Christian name, Patricius, or Patrick as we now know it, and returned to Ireland after being appointed a bishop. Patrick was very successful at winning converts, which upset the Celtic Druids, who had him arrested several times, but he managed to escape each arrest. Patrick traveled through Ireland, establishing monasteries, schools, and churches throughout the land. Eventually, Patrick returned to where he had once been a slave, to pay his ransom to his former master. Despite being treated cruelly, Patrick didn't hold a grudge against him. As Patrick approached his master's old homestead, to his horror, he saw that it was in flames. Patrick found out that the stories people told about him had preceded him, and in a fit of frenzy, his old master gathered all of his treasures into his mansion, set them on fire, and then threw himself into the flames. An ancient record adds that his pride could not endure the thought of being vanquished by his former slave. There are a lot of legends surrounding St. Patrick. Some say that he raised people from the dead. Others say that he drove snakes out of Ireland, but since there aren't any fossil records of snakes in Ireland at that time, it's highly unlikely, unless he drove out the fossils as well. Many think that snakes was a metaphor for the conversion of the pagans, meaning that he drove paganism out from Ireland. Green wasn't the original color associated with St. Patrick. It was first blue. It eventually changed for various reasons, probably because of being used in various Irish flags and how green is associated with Ireland itself. Patrick worked in Ireland for 30 years. Afterwards, he retired and then died on March 17th, in AD 461. There wasn't a canonization process when Patrick died. That didn't come up until the 12th century. He would have been declared a saint by acclamation, and his sainthood approved by a local bishop soon after he died. St. Patrick's Day was originally a Catholic holiday, and still is, but has also evolved into a secular holiday, being celebrated by non-Irish, non-Catholics, and ironically enough, even atheists. Today, when people think of St. Patrick, they imagine a leprechaun in a green jacket, hat, pipe, clover, and a pot of gold. Not a man who devoted 30 years of his life to teaching and helping the Irish. Hopefully you now know a little more about the history of St. Patrick.
St. Patrick went back home, stayed in the monastery for, stayed in the religious work for a while, and then asked to go back. The leaders in the church said, that is a barbaric nation. There were no churches. There was zero churches in Ireland before St. Patrick got there. But he said, I feel called to these people. So they gave him a bishop. Some people went with him. During the 30 years that he worked there, he started 700 churches. He ordained over 1,000 priests. And his methodology was really quite simple. He would talk to people. Strange approach. He would ask them, what can I do to serve you? How can I help you? And it was such a welcoming, it was such a being a part of their lives that people just came to see what he had. And when they came to see what he was all about, then he was able to proclaim Jesus Christ. 1,600 years later, Catholicism is still a major part of what goes on in Ireland today. From a barbaric nation with no churches, 700 churches, and it still is a predominant influence in society today. There's probably none of us as good as St. Patrick. Maybe he had the gift of gab. Maybe he had a special way of talking about things that maybe we don't possess. But we do have one thing in common. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know the word of God. If it was enough to get you saved, it's enough to get somebody else saved. If you just tell people what you know. The point is that we have to be out in the marketplace. We have to be out into the world. First of all, our first responsibility is let's have a healthy family. Our family needs to be healthy. Our church needs to be healthy. Loving, kind, generous, giving. All of those things are present here today. But then the next part is, as we're strong, we lead by example. We lead by example by showing other people, listen to what I say, but watch what I do. Listen to what I say, watch what I do. Making a difference in people's lives. I just want to encourage you today. I just want to encourage you today to maintain that which you've already done here. This is a wonderful church. A wonderful church of dedicated believers. I'm sure has a bright spot in God's eye in the kingdom of God. Our next step is to be able to influence society, change society. Does anybody disagree? This is your chance to speak up, that society does not need changing. It needs changing. Who are the change agents? Not more laws, not more court decisions, not more gangsters and things of that nature. Who are the change agents? We are. It's up to us to get out to make a difference. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for family. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be a part of this family in this place. Thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us in our history and accepting the history and heritage that we know of as part of your society, your kingdom of God. Lord, we've seen it grow. We've seen things happen. But Lord, we're facing challenging days. We're facing challenging days, Lord. And we ask that you would be with us, guide us and direct us and help us so that we might accept that which Jesus did That which Jesus proclaimed from the word of Isaiah is our own direction from today. To proclaim the good news to the poor. To proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight to the blind. To set the oppressed free. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Lord, this is your year. Lord, we already see signs that you're calling and bringing people to you. Lord, we already see this is happening, and Father, we don't want to be left behind. We want to be right in the middle of it, being a good example. Lord, being a healthy family, making a difference in the kingdom of God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And Father, I pray for everyone who's here today. I pray for health and peace. I pray for strength and comfort. And Lord, as we approach the Christmas season, Lord, I pray that you'd guide and direct our thoughts, that they may be focused on you. Lord, we need to make you the Messiah one more time, the coming King of the kingdom that we live in, our primary connection, the kingdom of God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Bless Pastor Morris and Sister Pat today, Lord, as they are with family. Lord, just love on them and let it be a wonderful time for them. Bless all those who couldn't be here today, Lord, that they may be blessed. And those watching on the internet, Lord, that they may find some word spoken today that would make a difference in their lives. Lord, we're just your servant and your children. Guide us and direct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.